chapter 5, the last part of chapter 5 has just been so full of truth. And I know that just verse 24 can be spoken on for weeks. We're going to chapter 5, verses 24 through 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we look into your word, Father, that you will teach us what you want us to know, that we will gain a better understanding of you and who you are through this study of your word, Father, this study of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so the first two verses there kind of sum up the whole argument that we've been talking about in Galatians. They sum up the fact that we are His, and He's doing the work, yet we have part in that, keeping us up with the Spirit. Now, the old me would look at verse 24 and I'd be nervous. I would be scared of verse 24 because when I read verse 24, I say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So all of a sudden, the old me would read that is that the crucifixion was on me. I had to prove that I belonged by crucifying the sinful nature. And that wasn't working out too well for me, to be honest with you. I'm incapable of killing the old man of sin. I'm incapable of putting him to death. Incapable. I'll say that word again. Right? But the old me, and be honest, some of the old church teachings put that emphasis on you. You say you belong? Have you crucified the... No. Obviously, but as we've read with Paul, as Paul has told us again and again, and this is it's great to have this understanding. That crucifixion is not on me. It's on Him. It's on Him. When I take part in Him, when I choose to be His, He's the one that does the crucifying the old man of sin. He's the one that puts that to death. We're walking around with that gone. We're walking around with that sinful nature gone. If you read elsewhere in the Scripture, it has already happened. Look back to chapter 2, verse 20, and you'll see when Paul makes the argument in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. It doesn't say I crucified myself to be with Christ. It says that I have been crucified with Him. He is the one that did that great work. The reason we come to Him is because we cannot do that great work. Right? The argument of so many people when they know God and they have shunned church, that argument is when I get myself straightened up, I'll get into church. And we make this statement all the time. You can't get yourself straightened up. That would be as silly as saying, when I get this heart attack fixed, I'll go to the ER. No, you go to the ER to get your heart attack taken care of. Right? It's the same thing here. So God is trying to, God has done that work for us. He has done that great work in us. I think that's why a lot of us in church, a lot of people we've known in church suffer burnout. That's where burnout comes from. The burnout of Christianity is trying to do the heavy lifting that you were not meant to lift. You're under this thumb of oppression that says, oh, you've got to crucify this old man of sin. The reason it comes back is you, it's you, it's you. And when you understand that the heavy lifting has been done, then there's joy in that. There's joy in the fact that God's the one that did the work for you. That God's the one that does the work. He's the only reason He's the only one that even enables you to come to Him, according to John 6. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the one that draws them. I drew you to Him, to me. so that I could do this work in you. We've read in Philippians, and we'll read it again. I am the one who started a great work in you. I will see it through to completion. This is what God is doing in our lives. So to be crucified is to allow Him to have crucified that past, that old past. He says, I'm dead in Christ. But there's still something going on, right? It's not like that gives us a free ticket. Does it feel like it gives us a free ticket? No. I mean, I'm the first to admit there's still a battle going on. I'm still struggling with the things that were crucified. I'm a dead man in battle. How do you battle sin as a dead man? The truth of being dead is probably the first weapon we have in the understanding that you're above this. You have won this. God is doing that in you. God sees things from beginning to end. He sees our victory. A great preacher one time said that if you've ever seen the back of a tapestry, you see a mess of yarn and it doesn't make any sense. Like, what we see in our lives is the back of a tapestry. It makes no sense. It looks all confused. When God sees it, He sees the front. He sees the full picture in its beauty. Now, what our job is to do is to trust in what He sees. He's promised us the victory. Trust in that promise. By trusting in Him, by trusting in faith in Him, that's how we fight. But again, let's say there still is a fight. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When we think about the fight, we've got to think about what we're fighting. We've got to think about what we're dealing with here. We've got to think about what it is that flesh, the flesh that we were, that we still struggle with. I mean, if I go back to, you stay where you are. I promise. I'll go right back to it. I'll be right there. But back in Galatians, I know that we have been crucified with the sinful nature, with its passions and desires, and yet we're still fighting those passions and desires. Again, the victory is won, but we're still fighting those passions. We're still in battle. And we're a battle against the flesh. Romans 8, verse 7 says, to understand the flesh, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So the flesh that we're fighting is a rebellious flesh. It was our old rebellious self. There's this old part of ourselves that before we came to Him, thought that we could handle it. Before we needing Him, we thought that it was in our hands. It's hostile to God. It says that I can take care of myself. That's the flesh that we're fighting. It's a very self-centered, self-reliant fight. Right? Now, the way we've been grown up in this country, especially, you get that whole, hey, I take care of it myself. And that's a virtue. He did that on his own. He took care of himself. That's a virtue. The lessons of Christ stand in contrast to that. There's nothing wrong with being self-reliant and taking care of yourself, as long as you understand that it is God that is doing the work in you. It is God that is doing that work in you. You have no ability to do this on your own. This flesh, this hostile mind, it cannot submit to God's law, nor can it do so. I think about that. Like, in my fleshly self, I couldn't even submit to Him. It took Him to allow me to submit to Him. That's what Paul's saying to us. It takes God seeking you out, reaching into you, removing that so you could even submit to Him. And it's only through His power that you can submit to Him. We get the picture. God's doing the work. He's doing all the heavy lifting. But, and yet still, there's a battle to be waged. And it says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. There's another verse in Hebrews that says, without faith, you can't please God. With that, you know, if we can make those two things and understand that those two things are similar, the sinful nature, the self, the flesh that we fight is faithless. Neither pleases God. It's faithless. We're not putting our faith in anything else but ourselves. And what God says is the way that you fight the fight that you need to fight, the way that a dead, crucified person fights the fight for of passions and desires is through faith. And then we got to understand what God means by that. We got to understand what it means for faith. Back in Galatians chapter 2 again, which we read, he says, it was towards the end there in 2:20, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I live in this body, I live by faith. And so we understand that the pleasing nature, the way to please God and the way that God calls us to live and to fight the fight is through faith. God's the one that in Ezekiel took the heart of stone out and put in a new heart. A heart that is tender to Him. A heart that follows Him. He's done the same to us. That heart of stone only trusted in ourself. The new heart is meant to trust in Him. And fully trust in Him. See, because a part of that fight is right at that moment, is the moment where we are meant to fully trust in Him. And that's a battle in itself because we don't by nature want to trust. Especially in this truth. And why is it so hard to trust in that? Because we have the Father of lies constantly saying those lies to us. He is constantly whispering in our ear that we can do it. That the key to happiness in our lives, the key to joy in our lives, is us. Our decisions. We know what's best for us. That's a lie that Satan tells us. Now, Paul tells us we're dead to that lie, but that doesn't stop him from telling it. Just because we're dead to it doesn't stop him from trying to influence us with it. I wish, right? I wish. Hey, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I was already crucified with Christ. You can't tell me that lie anymore. No. Matter of fact, I think the lies get worse. The more you reach out towards God, the more the lies come. He doesn't just give up on you and say, well, he's having a good church day, or he's having a very good spiritual day. Matter of fact, that's when he plans his biggest defeat for you. He's always working against you. That's the battle here that we're talking about, is Satan working against you, appealing to your self-reliance, appealing to that old, never-trusting self, versus the self that trusts fully in God. And I mean fully, not just, okay, I know that God's there and He saves me and the rest of it, I've got it. No. We are to live our lives according to His purpose and the way He wills us. We sometimes get the idea that, okay, He's done the saving work and now it's all, you know, nothing else matters. It does matter. The only reason that Paul would say in chapter 25, or verse 25 of 5 there, to say, now that we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The only reason he says that is because we can get out of step with the Spirit. The battle of being in step with the Spirit. And being in step with the Spirit is knowing what God calls us to be. Again, we're dead to that lie that we can make our own happiness, we can make our own joy. We're dead to it. But yet, he keeps telling us. We're still in Romans 8. Let's go on to verse 13. Speaking of the sinful nature again. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So, you understand that there is a battle going on there. Still, a killing battle. If you, through the Spirit, put to death It's not earned. You're not, by killing your sinful nature, you're not earning that salvation. And it is truly, again, back to Philippians, it is God who started a work in you that will see it through to completion. We read about the fact that we are supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. I know that we've gone over this, and this is something that these truths, I'm hoping that they haven't lost their impact on us, because we've studied this a lot. I'm hoping that we still understand God is in you now, working in you, and He's calling you to work with that, to be part of it, right? The work of the Spirit in you can only go on to its fullest if we are sold into that work. I'm not saying that God doesn't work against rebellion, because He obviously does. But how much better are our lives if we stop the rebellion and start working in His way? That's the lesson of faith here. That's the lesson of why we fight in faith, right? So when we look at verse 13 in chapter 8 of Romans again, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What we need to understand is that the demands of Romans 8:13 are not sinlessness. We cannot reach full sinlessness. There's always going to be that struggle. But the demand on us is to fight. The demand on us is that we are to be in combat, constantly fighting against the lies. Just when you think you have him, Satan, whipped through the Spirit with his lies, he lies more. Or he tells it to you a different way. There's a lot of ways that Satan works against us. And so we're to be constantly in battle. What does it look like when we're fighting sin with faith? What does that look like? Let's take, for example, lust. Let's say that I'm, you know, on Marshall's campus, and maybe I see someone, or maybe an image, or, you know, maybe I get an email or some video that somebody sent me that I shouldn't be looking at, and it's full of temptation and lust. Or let's say it's just an old image that pops in my head. You know, I just as an aside here, I have given Satan so much ammunition in the battle against me. I have thrown so many things his way by watching things I don't need to be watching and listening to things. I'm just telling you. My younger self would say, that doesn't affect me. And it doesn't affect my nature as being his child. But let me tell you, you know, I can be in prayer and Satan will throw in some nasty stuff out of the bowels of some nowhere to throw me off that track. And I'm the one that told him that secret. I'm the one that gave him that information. Here, use this one day. It'll be good. And he uses it. You remember when you were doing this? Gosh, do you ever get those? Just you think of something you regret, and then the next thing, you know, 2 hours later, you're still like, why did I do that? You know, that's a messenger of the devil trying to get you off track. So anyway, back to the original lust, right? So there's some moment of whatever it is that lust. And the temptation is that it calls me to take part in that. And why does it call? Why is that a temptation? Because it promises something that will make you happy. Right? We don't sin out of a sense of duty, I don't think. Well, this is going to be miserable, but I know I'm supposed to. That's not what we do. Sin is always enticing us because it looks good. It looks better. It looks like it's going to make us happier. Right? That's the power of temptation. That is the power by which Satan attracts us. Why? Because we want that in our lives. We want joy. We want happiness. The key to all this is we're looking in the wrong direction. Let me just say, when I say that sin is not, we never sin out of a sense of duty, we're not meant to live as Christians out of a sense of duty either. Right? Because when you flip that, you go, okay, I'm going to be good, and because that's what God calls me to be, as if this is some martyrdom that we're doing. God did not mean for it to be that way. He meant for it to be the joy. He meant for it to supplant that temporary joy, that temporary feelings of happiness. Right? So temptation only has its power because it makes us feel like we'll be happier that way. God is telling us, no, I'm the way you'll be happier. Right? And the fight of faith is to start to trust in what God says to us and not in what we say to ourselves. That's the fight of faith. The battle for Christianity, again, is not meant to be some joyless thing. It's meant to be joyful. Back in Romans 8:13, it says that through the Spirit we are killing the sinfulness, to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to kill. And how do we kill? How does faith work in us? How do we fight this battle and kill? If I'm reading in Ephesians, I know that, you know, he gives us all this armor, right? The breastplate of righteousness and the shield of this and the helmet of that. And what's the one thing that he gives us that is a killing instrument? Is the sword. Everything else is deflective. Everything else is like to protect. But there's one thing he gives us, and it's meant to kill. Through the Spirit, it's the sword. Now, what do we read is the sword? What's quicker than, sharper than a two-edged sword? The Word. Again, a simple truth that is so difficult to hold on to all the time. The Word. The Word is the sword that destroys the lies of Satan. If he's constantly telling us that we're going to be happier this way, and we know that's a lie, how do we defeat that? Through this. Through the Word. I know it's a simple truth, but it is. If I'm looking in the Word and I go to say, let's go to Psalms chapter 16. Yeah, let's go to Psalm chapter 16. Verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Okay, when I read that, I start to get an inclination of what God has in store for me. Not in store, I don't like the way I'm using that word. I don't want to say it's some future thing that we work to. I'm saying that it's now. I'm saying that you will fill me with joy in your presence. That's not you're going to be filled with joy eventually. That is now. When we trust in God, this is what He wants for us. Years ago, I was in Arizona as part of a mission trip. And one of the first things they always tell you where we were is like, look, the humidity is like 3% here. You will dehydrate just by breathing. And, you know, you're like, ah, whatever. And they're like, no, seriously, you really will. And so one of the first jobs I had to do was I had to drive a minivan up into Apache territory to pick up some kids to bring them to the camp. It was about a two and a half hour drive, and I thought, all the sucker kids have to set up the camp, and I get to drive in an air-conditioned minivan and through Arizona. That'd be fun. So I take off, and I'm 2 hours into this drive, and I'm seeing all the great deserty, dirty. I'm not a great fan of Arizona. It's kind of dirty, but anyway. But it's fun to see. Anyway, so I'm driving around, and like an hour and a half in, I'm starting to just get dreadfully thirsty. I mean, I didn't even know I had thirst like this. And I haven't been doing anything but sitting in air conditioning. Just the fact of breathing was making me thirsty. And listen, in Apache territory, there's not exactly sheets every corner. You're driving around going, is there anything out there? So I suck it up. So we finally make it to our destination. I remember this very well. I get out of the car. I'm like, what am I going to do? And there, right where we were, and it was just an intersection on a highway, but there was somebody selling hot dogs and Aquafinas. And I saw those Aquafinas. I was like, yes. Now, I'm going to just embellish the story. It was completely dry, so this didn't happen. But let's say, for instance, there's this big, beautiful, you know, I've got thirst. There's this big, beautiful bottle of Aquafina. and there's a mud puddle, a real dirty, nasty one. And let's say that I get out and I start into the mud puddle. Anybody that's with me would probably be like, I got water here. You know, it's fresh and clean. I've got it. It's for you. But I'm sitting there and I'm drinking out of a mud puddle. I would imagine that all of you would try to actually stop me, probably physically, like, what are you doing? I'll buy you a water. I had the money. But for some reason, I kept going towards the mud. See, and so here it is, right? There's this clear water, beautiful, and it was. It was the best Aquafina I've ever had in my life. It was 75 cents. I bought two of them, and they were like gone in 2 seconds. Anyway, so here's Aquafina, and here's this muddy pool. And I have thirst. That's the nature of us. The nature of man is that we have thirst. We're seeking joy. We're made to seek joy. Okay? We're made to seek this happiness. God put that in us. But he put it in us so that we would seek him. But that's where Satan has tricked us. Because as easily as the choice is to say, this bottle of water is clean and came out of ice, it's like out of a commercial, and this is mud, as easy it is for us to look at that choice and say, okay, I know which one's right. These are the choices that we're getting between God and Satan, but we keep going to this one. Because he makes it look better, but I'm telling you, it's mud. It's all mud. And we're not meant to have that. We're meant to be on this. When he speaks to the woman at the well in John, and he says, if you knew who you were asking, I would have given you water and you'd have never been thirsty again. Because he's speaking to our nature, our needy nature. He says, there's joy in me. There's eternal pleasures. Turn to Hebrew. Hebrews 11. We have to have the battle of faith in us is the battle to have confidence that God's way is better. That I can rely that even though my flesh is going to fight this, oh my gosh, I have tabs in my book and I'm still having trouble. Here we go. The only way that we're going to be able to fight this battle is to know that God's way is best. You know, that's part of faith. Faith is not just believing that God existed and that Jesus came to earth and died. Faith is not just that old belief, right? I understand faith looks back. We have faith that that happened as Christians. We have faith in him. It's backward looking. It's also forward looking. Faith is in the promise of joy, the promise of eternal pleasure, as we read in Psalm. The promise that his way is better. Faith looks forward to that. That's how you fight with faith. You're looking back on promises. You're looking forward. You're looking back on things that happened, and you're looking forward to the promises. If we read Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 24. Of course, this is the big faith chapter anyway. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen to this. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Again, reward. And I don't believe that looking ahead to his reward is just simply suffering until you finally get to heaven. It's not meant to be that way. What does Jesus say that he promises life and life more abundantly? That's not just an end time promise. That's a promise now. All right, let's get that out of our head. All these rewards that we're looking forward to, they're not just for heaven. That I can't even encompass what heaven means. I don't really, you know, I know what I'm told and I trust in that. But I mean, I can't really fathom it or just explain it. But I can explain what joy is now. And he says he refused to take part in the temporary pleasure of sin, and he exchanged it for the forward-looking pleasure, the truth of faith, the faith that God's way is best, the faith that by living God's way, it is best. Not best like broccoli or a shot, best like fun, joy, goodness. These shots are good for us, and sometimes we need them. But I'm saying, it's not all like a dental cleaning. Yes, I know my teeth are better, but I don't like you scraping on them like that. I really think that sometimes our view of Christianity is like that. Going to the dentist. Ugh. At least something's going to come out of this in the end. No, it's meant now. And that's the fight that we fight. The fight to understand that Satan is lying to us. God is telling us truth. And that it is fleeting. And so, again, we think about God's Word. And we think about how it is a sword. And what does God's Word do to faith? What does it do when we read this? What does it do when we continue to read this? Have you ever had a period of your Christianity where you were really immersed in Scripture more than others? Right? What does that period look like? If you think about it, man, I was really in touch with the Spirit and I really felt God's presence in my life, and now I don't as much. Why? Because I quit being here. I just quit. It gets old sometimes. We get lazy. Other things attract us. It's a constant battle. It's constant. I'm not saying that we have to be, I'm not saying that there's not joy that can be had at a golf course or watching your children play in a pool. You don't have to, no, I can't do that. I'm just saying that by feeding our faith through His Word, we have better equipment to face the temptations. And we are better equipped to defeat them by feeding our faith in His Word. It's like that old, this story's been told many times, this little thing, but, you know, the younger man asks the older man, you know, how do you always do good? And he's like, it's like two dogs that live inside of me. One wants me to do good, one wants me to do bad, and they're always fighting. And which dog wins? The one I feed the most. I know that's a old, simple little saying, but it's true. If we feed our faith more through His Word and through prayer and through confidence that His ways are best, if we feed our faith more, we're going to understand that why His ways are best more. It's just going to be better. That's the battle. That's the battle to put away those old passions, right? Sometimes I think about it in terms of like forgiveness. Let's think about forgiveness for a minute. Forgiveness is probably one of the hardest things that Christians have to do. Because when you're wronged, you just do not want to give up on that. You don't want to let... Yeah, I'm not letting them off the hook. That's wrong. They did me wrong. Now, what does Scripture say about forgiveness? It says, as you forgive, you'll be forgiven. That's not good. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. That really bothers me when he says, as you're forgiven, you'll be forgiven. What? You know, are you serious? Because forgiveness is a very difficult thing. Right? You have been wronged by whoever. Maybe it's somebody in church. Those are the worst sometimes because they're not supposed to be doing you wrong. But you've been wronged and you're sitting there and you're looking at that wrong and you're just, I can't get over this. That person owes me. That person, you know, I deserve to be apologized to. I cannot forgive that person. And God's saying, forgive them. Satan's saying, no, you earn that. That's a right of yours. They have to come to you begging. And God says, no, forgive them. Forgive them as I forgave you. And you think, Because let's be honest, when God forgave you, did you go to God with everything that you'd ever done and say, please forgive me? No. God's forgiving you. God has let so many things slide in your life, it's ridiculous. But you're not letting that slide. It's not easy. And yet that's what God calls us. He calls us to live in the truth of His. He calls us to live in His truth. Forgiveness would lead to what Psalm would say, eternal pleasures. Great joy. That's just one of these things. That's one of these things where Satan will lie to us about it. Now, earlier we were looking at Galatians 5 again, and I kind of read over that last verse, verse 26. And I read over, let's read it again. Because I think it's somewhat, when I looked at it at first, I thought it was kind of odd. You know, Paul's making this statement. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's normal. That's the argument. But then verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And that's just a little line right there. It doesn't really connect with the next thought. It's just there. And I look at that. And I think, oh, well, maybe that's just a throwaway. Maybe Paul's just saying, hey, by the way, also don't be conceited. And because I was trying to figure out how it connects with 24 and 25. But when I think about forgiveness, I think I started to figure it out. Years ago, I was involved in a... We were involved in a, kind of a church dispute years ago. And... I was in the middle of it some, and for some reason, I don't know why, you know, I give it to God. I bless God for this. He allowed me to not be as hurt as maybe others were. He allowed me to be kind of like above it a little bit, I guess, maybe. I don't know. But I got kind of big-headed about it. You know, I was like, yeah. Well, you know, if you could only understand it, Becky, if you could only see it the way I saw it, you'd be better, you know. But I understand, you know, because I was above that. And I kind of remarked to myself, not to others, but to myself, I remarked about how much more spiritually mature I was than the other losers that were really fighting with each other. I thought I was something special. I was probably 28 or something. Everybody knows when you're 28, you're the smartest you'll ever be, right? So then a stunning thing happened to me, like a comeuppance, and I was reminded, hey, just because, and God told me, and He told me it in this way, okay, let's just say that you're right. Let's say they're on the 50-yard line and you're on the 70, okay? You think there aren't people on the 80 looking back at you going, how come you're still struggling with that? And the people on the 80, there are people on the 90. Right? Because no matter where we find ourselves, there's always people that are further along the path that have maybe gotten over that struggle that you feel so proud that you've gotten over, and they're looking at you and going, why are you still struggling with that? And yet they're still struggling. We are all still in a moment of struggle. And just because I have some better, maybe I don't struggle with a church attendance or something. I don't struggle with that. You know, as a kid, man, we went. And, you know, and I thank my parents for that. I don't struggle with that. But I struggle with other things. Now, is it good for me to look down upon the people who aren't here and be like, well, they still struggle with church attendance. Nah, I'm much better than them. Maybe they don't struggle with the stupid language that I use. That I'm like, oh, why did I use that? That's where that comes in. Because Paul's saying, hey, look, just because you all of a sudden get an idea that God's truth is better than Satan's lie, and because you've been able to, because I've empowered you to crucify more and you've been part of it more, don't go around becoming conceited about that, because that just knocks you back down. Not only that, so I look at Glenn. Now, and this is the way this conversation goes. Glenn, who is having struggle with forgiveness, we'll talk about that again. Glenn holds grudges. He's real bad at it. For this story, Glenn has never held a grudge in his life, I'm sure. But for this story, Glenn is real, he's real mean. And I look at Glenn and I go, well, I'll tell you what, Glenn. Let's say the same person hurt Glenn and I at the same time. And Glenn's like, I just can't get over this. And I'll be like, well, I'll tell you what, I've gotten over it. That's not the way I live my life, Glenn. I'll be honest. I've forgiven him. I'm over it. That's not the way I live my life, Glenn. What do you think that's going to do? Number one, I'm being conceited, which is the antithesis of what God is saying. Number two, I'm provoking him. And number two, Glenn may envy me that. Well, how did he get over it and I didn't? And all of a sudden, that becomes the thing that Glenn starts. And then all of a sudden, Glenn starts getting mad at me and maybe has a grudge against me because I was being such a smart butt and telling him how cool I was. Right? All that works together against. Forgiveness is hard. If you've been able to forgive and others haven't, let me just say, shut up about it and be thankful that God gave you that. Don't brag about it. Now, it's one thing for me to say, I too struggled with forgiveness and here's what I did. It's one thing to say that. And it's one thing for Glenn to know that I'm the type of person that wouldn't rub it in his face. Right? I've earned that with Glenn that I'm not that person. So Glenn's not going to be looking at me like, oh yeah, you know better. You know, I might say, Glenn, really, I understand the struggle you're going through. I had this too. Here's what I did. But it's another thing to say, well, you just need to get over that. I did. It's not the way I live my life. That's conceit. And let me just tell you that that is sin. As bad as forgiveness. Right? It may be even worse. What's the worst sin? What's the one that drives us all? Pride. Like, I have too much pride to forgive them. Well, I have a lot of pride that I was able to forgive them. It's still the same thing, man. It's still a sin. And you're still not living according to the way God wants you to live. If you have trouble with forgiveness, God understands. If you have trouble with lust, God understands, sees it. He's trying to tell you that he's put it aside. He wants you to understand that he killed it for you. But he also wants you to understand that you need to walk in step with him to really experience that being healed. You understand that he's working with us. He started a work in us. He sees it through to completion. You ever had a house remodeled? It's apparently miserable, right? Kitchen remodels are miserable because you're without a kitchen forever and the whole thing's torn up and you've got wires hanging everywhere. It's misery. But eventually it's going to look great. Some of the times that God comes into your home, when you allow God into your house, this, he is a remodeler. He is going to flip it, let me just say. He doesn't come in to be like, okay, I'll live with this. He comes in and goes, nope, gone, that, gone, paint there, this, there. He's going to flip that house. It's going to hurt while it's being flipped, and there's going to be some struggles. And that old man is going to fight, and the devil's going to be whispering all these things in your ear to provoke that fight in you. Trust him. Trust God. That's what he's telling us in these three verses. Trust him. Have the faith to know that his way is best. Have the faith to trust that his way is best, even when we struggle with trying to find his way. Even when we know his way, but struggle with acting out on his way. I know what's right for me, but I don't do it. I think Paul devotes a whole chapter of Romans to saying that very thing. Every day I get up and I know what I'm supposed to do that's right, and I don't do it. And there's a war going on within me. That's Paul, Romans 7, the whole thing. So you're not any different than him. Don't feel bad if you're in the struggle. You're supposed to be. Romans 8:13 is not about sinlessness. It's about combat. Right? But in that struggle, there's joy. And in that struggle, God is showing you the greatness of his joy for you. And that's what we need to know. That's what we need to bank on and rely on. That's what God is trying to tell us. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and we're thankful. We're thankful for faith. We're thankful for the gift of faith. And we're thankful for how that you have so much for us, Father. Pray, we pray, we pray that you help us see the difference between a mud puddle and a clear bottle of water. Father, we pray that you help us to see that and to not be deceived by the lies and not continue to drink at a mud puddle that will only leave us more thirsty, Father, but to seek out you who will fill us and fill us and fill us to where we will never thirst. Father, these are the things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. All right. Nothing else. We're dismissed. Maybe, let's see. Oh, no. Sorry. I thought, this will go quick. And then I get all wordy. I can't help myself. It's hard, you know. You got these things you're trying to explain, and you're like, I can't get this out. I'm sorry. But still, it's only 11:58. I'm sure the restaurants are not crowded quite yet.